Well, good evening to you all, and it's good to be back together as we worship God and continue to worship God this evening by looking at His Word, and I invite you to open your Bibles to the prophet Isaiah chapter 6, and in your pew Bibles there, you can find that on page 726, page 726. Last week, I began a four-part series that I'm calling A Heart for Missions. And last week we looked at the heavenly vision for missions as we studied Abraham's call by God to trust him, to give him descendants that would number as the stars in the heavens above. And so we thought about the great vision that God has given us as the church, as sons of Abraham, for missions. Tonight, as we come to the prophet Isaiah and look at this what will be to many of you a familiar story in Isaiah's life, of his vision in the throne room of God, we want to talk about the difficult calling of missions. And we'll be looking at that here as we see what God said to Isaiah. So Isaiah chapter 6, I'm going to read this chapter to you, verses 1 through 13. Hear the word of God. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And he said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And then I said, "How long, O Lord?" And he said, "Until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste, and the Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again, like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Heavenly Father, as we come to You asking for assistance this evening, we recognize how reliant we are upon Your Holy Spirit. Father, our minds can so easily be filled with the things of this world, the things that we can see with our physical eyes, the issues of life that confront us. And it can be difficult for us to see You and know You as You really are. And so, Father, by Your Spirit, I pray that You would open eyes and open ears this evening, that we might behold You in Your holiness and in Your desire for us as Your people, as Your church. Hear Hear our prayers, we ask, O God, for the sake of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, when we speak about missions, it can be very easy to romanticize missions. Last week we looked at that vision of Abraham looking at the stars up above him and God promising him that the multitudes who would come ultimately to faith in Jesus Christ, because we talked about how God was preaching the gospel there to Abraham, that they would number as the stars. That God is in the process of bringing a multitude of people to himself that will number as the sands on the seashore or as the stars in the heavens. And people hear that kind of vision, think about God wanting to bring in a great harvest of souls. And young men can hear that and get excited about being pastors and go and study and then get in their mind this idea that, you know, I'm going to be a preacher. And when I preach, everybody's just going to hang on my every word. They're just going to be so eager to listen to what I have to say. And I just know converts will come and I'll plant many churches. And people will be amazed at what God does through my life and my ministry. That's a confession. The reality is far, far different. Or we hear of mission work in a foreign country and opportunities like we've heard tonight. And again, we might just get a little bit romantic thinking about, wow, going to Africa and working with people. We might hear stories about great things God has done there. This sounds like a great adventure where God responds immediately to every prayer and we could expect miracles daily on the mission field. And that's not the case. A true calling often involves a seeming lack of response and unbearable suffering once one is called to missions. And that's exactly what God is telling Isaiah here in this passage. You know, a lot of people, when they want to use this passage to preach about missions, stop right around verse 7, where Isaiah says, I guess it's verse 8, here I am, send me, and then we just stop. We don't hear the rest of what God actually tells Isaiah about what his mission work will be. It's easy to romanticize missions. I know of people, friends, who have gone to arid places, both physically and spiritually, and given years of their life, and have returned from the mission field without seeing much fruit at all, visibly, but they sowed in faith. And so it is that we need to look carefully at this call on Isaiah to missions. This passage on missionary calling needs to be examined and it needs to be faithfully applied. For true calling into missions must contain three of the elements that we see here in this passage. It has to start with an awe of the vision of God, an awe of the vision of God, which then will quickly should result in a yearning for remission. And then, following that, a clarification on the commission to go into missions. So that's how we're going to look at it this evening. First, an awe of the vision of God. The call to missions starts with worship. It also ends with worship, but we'll get there in a moment. But it starts with worship. By faith, seeing who God truly is as he reveals himself to his people. When Isaiah saw what happened, we are told when this occurred, look at verse 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. This is significant. Isaiah was a prophet who prophesied through four kings. And this is the first one he prophesied under Uzziah. And you might remember King Uzziah. He was a good king. He ruled for 52 years. And he had a very blessed reign. However, He did something extremely foolish at the end of his reign that ended up plaguing him till he died. For on one occasion, Uzziah got the idea that he as a king could go into the temple and do what the priest did. He took upon himself the priestly office, though God's word clearly forbid the king taking on priestly functions. You had to be from the tribe of Judah to be a king. You had to be from the tribe of Levi to be a priest. You weren't supposed to do priestly functions. But he went in there, he attempted to offer incense before the Lord like a priest would, and God struck him. And if you recall, God struck him with leprosy right on his forehead. And God placed it there for a reason. For the priest, as they ministered, particularly the high priest as he ministered before the Lord, wore a turban that contained some words across it: "Holy to the Lord." And when God saw what Uzziah dared to do in his presence, he placed leprosy upon him and said, "Unholy to the Lord. Unholy to the Lord." Some of us were studying this morning from Leviticus chapter 10. God says, "By those who draw near to me, I will be treated as holy." And that's exactly what God is now showing Isaiah. Sinclair Ferguson says, where King Uzziah came on that fateful day, this is now where Isaiah enters in, except instead of just in the earthly temple, his eyes are being allowed to see the Lord in his heavenly dwelling. And this is incredible. Isaiah 6, like a few other places in the Bible, it's like it's just drawing the veil off of heaven and allowing us to see what that heavenly throne room looks like. And what a stupendous sight it was. Here Isaiah sees the Lord sitting upon a throne. He is a great king. And his robe trails down off of that throne, and the train of it fills the whole of that heavenly courtroom. A reminder to Isaiah and to all people that the Lord rules over the heavens and the earth. As Jesus testified when he left this world and ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of his Father on that throne, he said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me." And that's what angelic beings called the seraphim who are testifying to this. They have three pairs of wings. One of the pairs they use to cover their face because they cannot directly gaze at the presence of the glory of God. Another pair are covering their feet to show their submission, their humility, their modesty, to even be in the presence of the living God. And so taken up are they by what they are witnessing, what they are seeing there before that on that throne, that they just cry out day and night, one to the other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." That's a name, a title. The Lord of hosts means the king of the angelic army. He's the general, the Lord over all the angels. And they're praising him for that. And they say, as they look from their perspective on what's going on in heaven and on earth, they say there in verse 3, "The whole earth is full of his glory." We say, wait a minute. How can the whole earth be full of his glory when we see so much judgments, wars, and difficulties going on in this world? Well, they're testifying to the sovereignty of God over all of life, that he's in control of it all. Nothing happens in this world except by his command from his throne. He upholds all things by the word of his power. They're witnesses to that. And then as Isaiah is standing there taking this all in, he says that the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. The whole house of God was filled with smoke. The glory of God filling their presence. Is this why you came tonight? Is this why you came? Because you know this God of glory. You know He reigns and He rules, and you're here tonight above all else to worship Him and glorify Him. That's what worship means, simply giving Him the worthiness due His holy, holy name. You see, this is where mission starts. It's with a people taken up with the holiness and the glory of God. John Piper, in his book on missions, puts it this way. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Worship is ultimate. It's primary, not missions. We do missions because there's still places in this world where worship of God is not taking place. And so we want to do missions to take the worship of God, the glory of God, to these other places, to these other lands, so they too can know this God of heaven that we know, that we worship, that we glorify. And Piper goes on to say, after the ages are past, and the countless millions through missions have come to know this God, after all the stars of Abraham have been gathered, so to speak, the sons of Abraham, missions will come to an end. When Jesus returns, missions will come to an end. But in one way, worship will only have just begun. Because we will worship this God eternally. Jesus was wanting to prepare his disciples for him leaving this world after his death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He gave them glimpses of this. He took them up to a mount of transfiguration and let his glory shine through for a brief time to remind them that they are to be those who worship him. When they were standing there after he ascended into heaven in awe, an angel comes to the disciples and he says, and what are you staring there looking at? He told you what to do. He told you to go and pray and ask for his Spirit to come upon you, which they did. And 10 days later, the Holy Spirit came upon the church. As they worshiped, the Spirit came and led them, took them into missions. That needs to be our vision, an awe of the Holy God, and a desire for everyone around us to have awe over our God. That quickly then turns to a yearning for remission or forgiveness of our sins. Seeing this scene impacted Isaiah greatly. In this book bearing his name, when he wants to refer to the Lord, his favorite way of describing God, he calls him the Holy One of Israel 25 times throughout this book because this scene is just burned upon his eyeballs. He can't think of God in any other way than being holy. But the most immediate impact upon him is seen here when he cries out, "Woe is me," in verse 5, "I'm lost. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people with unclean lips." Isn't this interesting? He thinks of his speech. He thinks of his speech. And he says his words are unclean. A holy prophet of God says that his lips are unclean. Now, I think a lot of people, a lot of us, when we hear Isaiah at this time, he starts talking about having unclean lips. I think perhaps what we might think of as crude talking, coarse jesting, lewd speech, rude talk, the kind of things that we hear out there in the world. And we would admit that we as God's people sometimes can speak that way. And perhaps Isaiah had some of that in mind. But I think there's more than that going on here. There's more than that. The word that he uses to describe himself when he says he's unclean, it was a word that was used ceremonially in Israel to describe someone who had become unclean by their behaviors that did not line up with the law of God. Someone touched a dead animal, or someone was leprous. They would have to cry out, "I'm unclean. I'm unclean." And what's in Isaiah's mind here, I believe, is he is seeing the holiness of God, a God like no other. And he realizes that he and the people of God are to be holy themselves. They're to be consecrated. They're to be devoted to him. They were to live separated lives as God's own possession. He realized that the words of his lips that came from the center of his heart were revealing that he wasn't devoted like he ought to be. That he was just too common in the way he went about his life. He wasn't seeing himself as the consecrated person, the prophet of God, and the people around him as the consecrated people of God that they had been called to be. All of his words were to be words that glorified God. All of his words were to be words that were holy to the Lord. All of his words were not to be centered around self, but words, a lifestyle devoted to the King. And he immediately saw that wasn't the case with himself. And he needed help. He needed cleansing. Thankfully, God provides the cleansing to Isaiah. For one of those mighty seraphim. This must have been a terrifying thing. A terrifying thing. I mean, a cherubim, or a normal angel, could, you know, slay hundreds of thousands of people. This is a seraph. This is the highest angel. Had to be this mighty, mighty creature. His voice is just shaking the very place where he's standing. And he sees this thing starting to fly right at him with tongs holding burning coals coming right at those unclean lips. And it says that the seraphim took that coal and touched his mouth with that burning ember. Said, "You have been touched by the coal of the altar. Your sins are now atoned for." I don't have time to go and establish all of this, but that altar before God represents sacrifice. And in the scriptures, we read and see that when Jesus Christ laid his life out for us at the cross at Calvary, he was God's offering. That was him going to the altar and becoming a sacrifice on our behalf. So to be touched by that coal is symbolic of being touched by Jesus Christ, his blood forgiving you. As you're here this evening, I think most of you here this evening know that you must seek forgiveness for immoral thoughts or actions or behaviors or words of hate and anger or stealing, thievery, ruining someone's reputation, those kinds of things, I think you already know that you need to go to God and ask for forgiveness for. But have you confessed today what your words really reveal about you? Where your words reveal that you're not wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord, there's a half-heartedness there, a double-mindedness there, an unwillingness to come to that altar and offer your whole self to God. You're holding back. You want to keep control over parts of your life. Isaiah here has been cleansed of that. And this evening, because of what Jesus Christ has done for you, He'll cleanse you from that as well. If only you seek Him. If only you worship Him. If only you realize there's no escaping His glory and His holiness. Instead of resisting it in those pockets of your life where you may be resisting it, you say, I'm unclean. Cleanse me deeply and fully. Because then, and really only then, are we ready for mission. Let's just take a little bit more time here for a few more minutes to clarify what our commission is. Zach, in sharing with us this evening, told us about Vince Ward, who helped found the mission in South Sudan. He's written his story about that called The Pursuit of Glory, interesting enough. And if you've read his book, you'll realize that when he got married to Julie, his wife, they spent their honeymoon in the South Sudan thinking about missions. Now, he didn't mean by that that missions is a honeymoon by any means. And it's not. Because we see here that part of what then God goes and tells Isaiah to do is you're going to have to go and you'll preach. And you know what the impact of your preaching will be, Isaiah? You're going to make people more dull to the gospel than when you started. Because they're going to listen and they're going to get hardened and they're not going to want to hear anymore from you. They're going to see some things, but then it's not going to be satisfying enough and they're just going to turn away. And Isaiah, in verses 11 and 12, Isaiah, your preaching is actually going to result in judgment coming upon the people who reject the message. As cities will be devastated. Now, here's some hope, Isaiah. There will be a tenth portion. There will be some who will respond to you, Isaiah. Take hope in that. And we should take hope in that. There's always those, the remnant, those who will believe, and that's who we have to give our lives to. Like the 7,000 in the days of Elijah. Like the Apostle Paul who said in 2 Timothy, For this reason I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus and with it eternal glory. It's for those, Isaiah, that I want you to keep preaching and keep going and keep bringing my message. And Isaiah, even among that tenth, I'll have to burn them again, it says, verse 13. Really, it's the idea of purging. There'll be some who will respond, and you'll keep preaching, and you realize you're really having to purge even those, some of those false believers out. But ultimately, even when things look like a burnt-out stump, you will see from the midst of that those who will arise and put their faith in the Holy Seed, who put their faith in Jesus Christ. That's your commission, Isaiah. And that's our commission. So often, we go out in a dream, and we get dashed, and we come back because it's difficult to do missions, whether it's here, evangelizing our neighbor, or going across the sea to bring the gospel to a tribe who does not know Christ. And yet God promises that despite all the hardships, there will be those that will be redeemed. And those make all the hardships, the scriptures say, worth all the pain. So with that in mind, are you really willing to say what Isaiah said? Here I am. Send me. This time I'm going to invite Hal and Pastor Gregory Ford, and they're going to lead us in a prayer of consecration.
Our Heavenly Father, we are amazed by your work in South Sudan. We are amazed how a country that was once dominated by Islam could now enjoy strong presence of Christianity. Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless this country. We pray for the peace of South Sudan. We know it's still groaning because of the pains caused by the wars. We pray that you will grant peace, that South Sudan could live peacefully with its neighbors. And even the ethnic groups within this country could live in an understanding way with each other. We also pray for the welfare of this country. It is one of the poorest countries in the world. We pray that you will abundantly supply the people there with food, with water, and with the bread from heaven. Lord, preserve their life so that they can hear your word, they can follow you, they can worship you. Oh Lord, we also pray for the prosperity of the church in South Sudan. We pray that it will continue, the church will continue to expand, and the church will even be able to transform the culture in that country. We pray particularly for the young ladies in the church. Lord, do not let them be conformed to the culture of this world. And do not let them just merely reluctantly ascend to the biblical marriage. But please, let them rejoice and embrace the true beauty, the true sweetness of biblical marriage. For only in this holy marriage, they could truly understand the mystery of our union with Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray for the progress of RP missions in South Sudan. It is going through a transitional status. We pray for the wisdom of the global missions to make the right decisions. We pray that you will prepare faithful servants to join the mission ground. We pray for the Smith family. We are grateful for their commitment, for their faithfulness. Lord, please guide them step by step. Sanctify them and let them carry the holy seed to a difficult land. If you have truly called Zach and Julia to South Sudan, may you confirm your calling by guiding them into their land and by planting them in the land and by blessing them with the fruit of their work. Lord, we also pray for Dan and Natalie. Please let them finish well their last few months in the land where they have labored for over 10 years. We pray that you will guide them, you will strengthen them, and you will guide them to the next stage, to the new stage, and you will guide the church in South Den to the new stage, because they know that their hope is not in men, but in you, in your holy Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace and calling us here. Lord, we thank you that you, as you created something from nothing, Lord, you spoke into the darkness of our hearts where there was nothing. And Lord, you shined the glory of the face of Jesus Christ that we might behold him and be saved. Lord, we thank you that you have worked in our hearts to call upon your name and find salvation in your Son. And Lord, this evening as we look at this passage, a passage that is common to many of us, Lord, we pray that we would see a bigger and greater vision of your glory. We pray that you, by your Spirit, would open up our hearts to be enraptured by the glorious majesty of your Son, our great King, Jesus Christ. And that would move us to a deeper and fuller desire to worship him with our whole lives. And Lord, as we come before our King, Lord, we thank you for the vision of glory, but we also see a vision of ourselves and of our own brokenness and of our own sinfulness. We see ourselves revealed before you as we really are. And Lord, we thank you that because you are a gracious and merciful God as well as holy, you have atoned for our sins through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, so that we would not have to remain on our faces groveling before you in terror or fear. But Lord, that you would lift us up, that we would look into the face of your Son, Jesus Christ, and see our salvation and proclaim holy, holy, holy with joy in our hearts. And Lord, we pray that that would be the motivation for us as we go forth into this world, into our communities. Lord, that we would go forth with a vision to see your name magnified and glorified, that people would call upon you as holy, but also see you as a redeemer, that we would go forward as ministers of reconciliation, confessing that you are not counting sins against those who confess the name of Jesus Christ, but that you are reconciling the world to yourself through him. And Lord, we pray that we would not become discouraged as we step out in faith and preach your gospel, share the word of God with others, that we would recognize your sovereign hand over all things, that as we speak these words of truth, as they go forth, that they go forth in your power and in your wisdom and in your providence, and that you will call your people to yourself. Help us to not be discouraged by the deaf ears and the hard hearts. But Lord, let us commit these things to you and your sovereign care, knowing, Lord, that you harden whom you will harden, and you show mercy to whom you will show mercy. Help us to trust you in your goodness, knowing that you are saving a people for yourself. And on that last great day, we will look upon the myriads and myriads of people whom you have saved from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And we will say, truly our God is holy. Truly our God is gracious. Truly our God is great. Help us, Lord, as we pray tonight, to have this vision of you and of ourselves and of the world around us, that we would preach your name with confidence. We thank you for your grace. Bless us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.